What's good, church? Why don't we get into the word today? We are in a collection of talks that we're calling Seven Last Words. We're going through each of the last sayings of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And there's significance behind these words because oftentimes we find that when you know that your time is running out, there's a lot more weight to your words because you know there's not many words left. And so we're looking at these final sayings of Jesus from the cross, recognizing that everything that he said up there has a lot of significance for how he's called us to live our lives, what he's teaching us about heaven. And so one week we talked about what it means to thirst as Jesus thirsted. Last week we talked about what is paradise. 2 weeks ago we talked about the topic of forgiveness. And so today we're going to continue that series as we talk about this next saying from the cross. And so I want to call our attention to John 19:25-27. And we're going to read that, we're going to pray, we're going to get into the word. And so let's get into this. This is what it says, John 19:25-27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let's pray. God, we thank you that even though we're not meeting in an event space, even though we might be in the comfort of our own homes or with our community groups or with our friends watching this from the comfort of our own homes, God, we thank you that this is still holy ground. That God, your word goes forth regardless of the circumstances surrounding it, regardless of the setting, your word brings power and truth. And so I pray to our entire community, whoever's listening or watching, that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and open our ears to receive the word that you have for us today. And so today, God, I pray that you would teach us more about what it means to be the church that Jesus has called us to be, what it means to love one another in the way that he loved us. We give you the highest praise. We welcome your presence here. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, we say, amen. And so when we're looking at this passage, we're looking at this story and we find that Jesus is on the cross and he had just said that line about you will be with me in paradise talking to the other thieves. And at this scene, we see three Marys who are standing right by Jesus as he hung up there on that cross, getting ready to die. Now keep in mind that most of the other disciples were nowhere to be found. That they actually ran away, they were hiding, but these three women, these three Marys, decided to stick by Jesus, which tells us something. The passage actually also says that the women were nearby, as well as the disciple whom he loved. Obviously, it's talking about John, who also wrote this book, and so he's talking about himself, that he is the most loved disciple, which is great, conveniently. And so these people are around Jesus as he's hanging there on the cross. And they stood by Jesus while everyone else abandoned him. And one of these three Marys we find is Jesus's mother. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, because I think a lot of times we read these stories and we almost dehumanize them and these become mythological characters. But I want you to imagine that Jesus is hanging there. Mary, Jesus' mother, is watching all of this take place. I want you to imagine for a moment what Jesus' mother was going through. You see, Mary is not only losing Jesus at this moment, but she had already lost her husband Joseph previously. And so all she has really is Jesus and her other children. And now she's watching her son unjustly tortured and murdered by people that were supposed to have his back. This is the same son that she gave birth to, the same son whose diapers she changed, the same son that she raised up from a little boy into a man. And people say there's nothing, actually nothing more painful than experiencing the loss of your child. Because naturally, you're supposed to pass away before your child does, but there's something unnatural about you losing your child before your time is up. A few months back last year, it was such a tragic thing. I actually performed my first funeral. And it was really sad because the person I was doing this funeral for that passed away was really young. She was only about 30, early 30s. And so I was doing this funeral for this person, and I remember I was meeting with the parents before we did the ceremony, and it was one of the saddest things that I've ever experienced in my entire life, watching a mother grieve her child. And this is what Jesus is experiencing. Mary was devastated, but she couldn't leave her son's side. Now, can I just say, moms are amazing. Moms that never leave their children's sides. I remember when I had food poisoning when I was younger in college. My mom was the only one that was there with me all those hours, rubbing my back while I was sick. You know, Jesus's mother could not leave his side, even though it was the most painful thing that she could possibly experience. And so let's look at this passage. It goes on to say, Jesus draws in his mother and his beloved disciple John, and he tells his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And he tells John, "Here is your mother." You see, in a moment when Jesus, more than ever, had every right to be selfish and think about himself, his own pain, his own circumstances, he still in that moment chose to put those he loved before himself. He was concerned about his mother. He was concerned about the mother that he was leaving behind. And he was looking at John and saying, "John, could you take care of my mother as if she were your own? As if she were your own flesh and blood." You know, right now we're dog sitting a golden doodle, our friend's dog. And when they passed off, the dog's name is Kobe. When they passed off Kobe to us, we looked at the parents and we said, "Listen, we're gonna take care of your dog as if it's our own dog," because we've been in situations where our dog Fig got lost in the care of other people. Not their fault. Fig is just a bad boy, and sometimes he's demonic, but there's been times where Fig has run away while he was under the care of someone else. And so we know what it's like as dog owners. We want that assurance, and so we let them know, "Listen, we're going to take care of Kobe. We're going to love him as if he were our own dog." And this is what Jesus is saying to a greater degree. He's saying, "John, would you look at my mother? Would you take care of her? Would you provide for her? Would you be there for her as if she were your own flesh and blood, as if she were your own mother?" And so he's pleading with John, "John, this is now your mother, not just mine." But he wasn't just concerned for his mother. He knew John would need Mary as well. He's saying, "Mom, John's got some issues." Like, he's writing this book of the Bible. He's referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, like the favorite disciple. Like, he needs a lot of help, and he's gonna need you as much as you need him. And what's beautiful is that the next verse reads, "From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." In other words, they lived this out, where John would now look at Jesus' mother as his own mother, where Mary was looking at John like her very own son. So something significant is happening here. But the question is, what is it? We're finding here that Jesus is establishing a new order for his followers, a new way of relating to one another. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to obey me, if you're going to be Christ-led, you've got to be part of the family. Not just acquaintances, not just friends, not just coworkers, but family members. And so this is why Jesus, even during his life and ministry, introduced a new way of looking at God, not just as creator, not just as master, not just as Lord, but as Father. And it changes everything, because he wanted to establish the church first and foremost as a family. And so today we're going to talk about three things we have to understand about the church as a family. So let's dive into this, okay? Y'all ready for this? The first one is this: family creates belonging. You know, as we were praying about how to grow 99, how to cultivate and create culture in 99, the thing that we kept hearing from God is this: the church is not a product to be launched, it's a people to be birthed. In other words, the church is not a service you attend. The church is not a building you meet in. The church is not a business you invest in. The church is a family you belong to, a community of people who belong to one another because they belong to God. We have to understand the church is a family. If we look at Matthew 12, 46 through 50, Jesus expands on this idea. It says this, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Everyone wanted to get to Jesus. Even his own family had a hard time getting to him. But it says this, he replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know, we have to understand that not all of Jesus' family agreed with what he was doing. Not all of Jesus' family were believers. He had brothers. He had people in his life, people that were supposed to have his back that thought he was crazy. And he's saying that even my own flesh and blood, my family, there's actually a level of family greater, and it's those who are willing to follow the will of my Father, those who recognize that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what he's saying in this moment is that you don't enter this family by earthly familial blood. But you don't enter because you're rich. You don't enter because you're white or you're black. You don't enter because you have a college degree or you work in tech or you're good at Instagram. He says all who enter into this family, the only qualification, the only credential is the blood of Jesus. Now, I really resonate with this because I don't have brothers and sisters. I'm an only child. I grew up very spoiled as an only child. During my birthday party, I remember all my friends and family came over with gifts, but I was so selfish, and so I took all the gifts and I locked myself in the room during my own party, started unwrapping the gifts, started playing with my toys, leaving all my guests hanging. That's just the type of kid I was. And honestly, I always wanted brothers and sisters, and so every birthday, I would ask my mom and dad, can you please give me a brother or sister, not really knowing what goes into making that because you don't really know that stuff as a kid. And so my parents, I think, didn't really want to have more children because I was quite a handful, but they did get me a bunch of animals. So I grew up with a Dalmatian, a Chihuahua, all these different animals. But the point is this, I always wanted a brother or sister. Growing up, I often felt lonely. I often felt alone. I was going through things by myself. But one thing that happened when I started getting plugged into my church is my church became my family, where I didn't have physical brothers and sisters, natural brothers and sisters by blood. All of a sudden, in the spirit, I found myself surrounded by the family that I always longed for. And so family creates belonging that sometimes even your own brothers and sisters, even your own close friends can't really resonate with because we have a deeper bond by the Spirit of God. And one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright, he describes the church as both a river and a tree. And I'm just going to read a little bit about why he calls the church a river and a tree. He says this, the river flows from many into one, but the tree grows from one into many. And so the church is like a river because John sees a throng of people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. And all these people from diverse backgrounds, different households, different languages, different cultures are now coming together in a great chorus of praise. And so like the river, they all started in different places, but they are now brought together, flowing into a single stream, into a single flow. And so the image of the river reminds us that though the church consists of people from the widest possible variety of backgrounds, part of the point of it all is that they all belong to one another and they're all meant to be part of the same powerful flow going now in a single direction. In other words, diversity gives way to unity. See, I love how the church brings together so many different people from different backgrounds, different beliefs, different cultures, and we're all moving towards the same thing. But he also says this church is not just like a river. The church is like a tree. In other words, a single seed, Jesus himself, the seed that is sown into the dark earth, is now producing an amazing plant. And branches have set off in all directions, some pointing almost directly upward, some reaching down to the earth, some heading out over neighboring walls. Looking at the eager, outstretched branches, you think that it's crazy that we're all from the same stem, but we are. In other words, if the river tells us that diversity gives way to unity, the understanding of the church like a tree shows us that unity generates diversity. That's why we have so many different ministries and denominations and locations, and it's beautiful because even here in San Francisco, every church is so different, but we all come from the same seed. We have ministries like YWAM, Because Justice Matters, Eden Made that we work with that are reaching people that we're not reaching. Even Epic this last week, a church here in San Francisco, offered their live streaming technology to any churches that wanted to broadcast but didn't have equipment. That's their ministry. We have churches like Canvas that's organizing ways that we can respond in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis, how we could serve our city. Every church has an expression of the Father's heart. In other words, this family is diverse, but this family is also one. And so until we recognize the church first and foremost as a family, we'll always fall into the habit of placing programs before people. I love making thirsty Christians sweat. What do I mean by that? Throughout my years of pastoring, I've had so many people come to me and come to our church dying for the spotlight. Oh, I want to be a worship leader. Oh, I want to be in front of people. I want to be on the stage. I want to be on the spotlight. I want to be featured on Instagram. And I've met so many people that are dying to serve. And my first instinct when people are thirsty for the limelight, people are thirsty to serve, is to actually hold off on getting them involved. And the reason why I do that is because what happens when you let people serve before they belong? We're essentially telling them that they're only as valuable as what they can contribute or what they can give, and they never learn true belonging. And so I could sniff out when people approach me and say, I am dying to serve, I want to pour into the church. And when I tell them, okay, that's great, but first I want you to get plugged in. First I want you to get to know our people. First I want you to join a community group. And oftentimes those same people that are thirsting to serve end up leaving because there's no easy access. Because here in the family, you belong before you contribute. You belong before you serve. And so we never learn true belonging if we don't learn belonging apart from what we can do or apart from what we can contribute. You see, how many of you know that God's not in the business of hiring employees? He's in the business of raising up sons and daughters. What we do comes second to who we are. And so you'll never discover here in our church, here in any church, you'll never discover who you truly are if you base your value only on what you can do. See, that's the world. That's the way the world operates. That's the way the empire operates, but not so the family of God. The family is held together by a Father who says, the only reason why I created you, the only purpose that I've given you is to be the object of my love and affection. You know, I don't have a baby yet. I have a dog and a cat, but I imagine when I decide to have a kid and people ask me, why are you having a baby? I could give a million reasons. I want them to be successful, make us a lot of money. I want to raise up a MasterChef Junior that's going to cook for us all the time. I want someone to help with the chores. But if I were to be quite honest, the only reason why I'd want a baby is to have someone to love. Not creating them for something they can give me. Not creating them to validate something that's empty inside of me. But simply because I want someone to love. I want someone to be the object of all of my love and affection. Honestly, babies, they're only really good at three things. They're good at crying, they're good at eating, and they're good at pooing. They're good for nothing else. Why do we have kids? Because we want someone to love, not for what they can do, but because of who they are. And so Jesus is saying this family is held together by brothers and sisters, by a family who love one another for who they are, not for what they can give. And so Jesus, even here on the cross, is saying, hey, this isn't just my mom anymore, it's your mom. This isn't just a friend's mom anymore, it's your mom. And maybe he's telling us in our community, hey, you know that person that Jay brought to church? It's not just Jay's friend anymore. Now it's your friend. Hey, this isn't Gloria's grandma anymore. It's your grandma. Hey, this isn't Gabby's baby anymore. And when I mean baby, I'm talking about Sumi, her dog. This isn't just her dog anymore. It's your dog. We're saying that we are all family. I was talking to someone recently in our community who is talking about this whole scare with COVID-19, and it's scary for this particular person because they live with their grandmother. And they're telling me, you know, when people say that most of us will be okay because we're young and we're healthy, she was saying, it's hard for me to hear because it's not the same for me. That, yeah, I might be okay, but I'm worried about the grandma, about my family. And what if we were to look at this situation and say, this isn't just a community member's grandmother. This isn't just some random person, random stranger, their family, but it's our family. How differently would we act? What if they weren't just some random person's grandma, but it was our grandma? What if they weren't just some random dude's dad, but it was like it was our own father? This is what Jesus is challenging John and Mary with as he's on the cross. And this is what he's challenging us. Will you look at one another, treat one another like family, and create the belonging that family does? A second thing that we have to understand about family is family takes responsibility. Now, part of growing up is you begin contributing to your family, not to earn belonging, but because you belong. Now, most of you probably understand that at Thanksgiving, there are only really three types of people that don't contribute. Kids, because they're kids and they're busy running around, they don't contribute. Guests, because guests should just come and be guests. And maybe for some of you at our church, you're a guest right now, and that's fine, and you don't feel called to contribute. It's fine. You're a guest. And so kids and guests, they don't contribute. But the third is that uncle who never lifts a finger but sits on the couch watching football and asks everyone else to bring him something. And honestly, I feel like sometimes the Western church has got it so twisted. We're like that uncle or that family member at the Thanksgiving gathering while everyone else is running around. But we're saying, I am not going to contribute. In fact, you serve me. And I think the Western church in particular, we tend to think that it's all about us, that this family is all about us, that this church is all about us, about what we want, how we want it, when we want it. Oh my God, you guys do Hillsong Young and Free? Yuck, I'm out of here. Y'all do grape juice? Don't even do real wine? Y'all hella fake? You're doing Reckless Love again? We have all these preferences, and we're acting as if church exists just for me, my wants, my preferences, my needs. And I find that we've been so influenced by a consumer-driven culture. Look to your neighbor right now, all across the streams, and say, it's not all about you. It's not all about you. When we understand church as family, we realize that I can't just consume. It's not just about meeting my needs or my wants, but now I realize because I belong, I gotta contribute. And so family takes responsibility. You know, when people approach me and ask, what's your church doing for the poor? The first thing I ask them is, what are you doing for the poor? You know, I tell them, church, what do you think church is? And they're like, oh, church is a people, man. It's not religion. It's not about the institution. It's about the people. We're the church. And so I ask, all right, then if you're the church, why are you asking us what we're doing for the poor? The question is, what are you doing for the poor? When people ask us, where's your new believers program? I want to tell them, bro, it's at your house. You are the new believers program. And so we are the church. We got to take responsibility instead of relegating all these things to pastors or leaders or church systems or structures. We have to take responsibility for being the church because this is a family. I find in church that the loudest ones who complain a lot are usually the ones who do the least. And I often find that the quietest ones that aren't showcasing what they're doing are the ones that do the most. I want to take this time to just acknowledge, I'm so proud of our church members. You know, in our space, it gets really cold in the morning. And we have a church member, I'm just going to call him out, Daniel, who with his own money and his own time bought us heat lamps. No one asked him to. He just saw a problem and said, I see that people are cold, and so I want to keep them warm. I mean, it might have to do that. You know, his girlfriend is on the lyrics team, and she's really cold there in the morning, not moving around. But I mean, I think because he loves the church, not just her, that he goes out of his way. He takes responsibility. One time he even bought us a MacBook charger because we kept forgetting it at home, and he labeled on the box $4.99. You know, $4.99, y'all get it. And, you know, we have people like that in our community that are taking responsibility. Even our own C-Bell, you know, we've been hearing that she's been taking out new church members without us asking her. She's not even part of the guest experience team or the welcome team. She's taking out new church members, cooking them meals, getting to know them, making sure that they feel like they belong. Even right now, Fatai is behind the camera helping us with our stream. He just wants to take responsibility and contribute. Our CG leaders are working tirelessly. I'm proud that we're a church full of contributors and not just consumers. Why? Because we're family, and family takes responsibility. In fact, the Bible says that the only grounds from removal from the church recorded in the Bible is for those who are unwilling to repent. In other words, unwilling to take responsibility for their actions. You know, in this season right now, we need the family that takes responsibility. We need your help. We need your creativity. We need your innovation because we need to think of a new way of doing church because of the circumstances. And so we need to see a family that takes responsibility, not just consumes, but contributes. And the last thing I want to drive home is that family drives mission. How many of you know that strong families always strengthen others? You know, I was so inspired as Krista was telling me about what her experience was like growing up in her family, that her dad and mom would often take the kids to go serve the less fortunate in their city together. So they would work in serving food to the people who are out on the streets, who are vulnerable. And I thought, what a beautiful picture about what the family of God is called to be, because a strong family isn't just strong within itself, but it has a resolve to strengthen others. In other words, the fruit that comes from a strong family is this mission. And so if the family's purpose for existence is belonging, then the family's mission has to be love. And right now, with the chaos and the craziness of what's going on in our city, we have an opportunity to show the city what our family is really about. Are we just a family that's so self-centered, so focused on ourselves, or are we a family that is able to look upon the needs of a city and love, that we are strong enough to strengthen others? In fact, all throughout recorded history, I know the church gets a lot of rap throughout history, but one thing the church has done well is that during times of national emergencies and crises, the church has been at the forefront of helping people who have been affected. And you know, even right now, yesterday I was working on all this streaming stuff to make sure y'all have a great experience at home. Krista was working on printing out a letter in our own neighborhood saying that if you are elderly or you're vulnerable or you're too weak or you don't have means or your circumstances don't allow, if you need help getting groceries or you need help in any way, we want to help you out. And this is a great example of how the church can be missional during a time like this, because family drives mission. And so even this week, we're going to send you resources that we've compiled, that other leaders have compiled. We're going to send you resources and send you ways that you can be part of the solution during this time. Yes, social distancing, I think, is one of the most important ways that we can be part of the solution instead of the problem. But even beyond that, I believe there's more that we can do, helpful ways that we can do our mission to love our city, to love the city of San Francisco. And so we find that the Christ-centered family doesn't just exist for itself. It exists to share the love of God with the world. And so in this season, that's what we're going to focus on. Let's continue to cultivate belonging. Let's take responsibility for our church and for our people. And let's love our city. I find that I think this is such a unique season because we get to tap into part of our church history. You realize that the church, the early church, they didn't meet in auditoriums or big event venues. They met in houses. They broke bread together. They did life together. And maybe in this season, God is teaching the church something that we could never have learned outside of this season. Maybe God wants us to correct our view, our understanding of church. Maybe he wants us to stop treating church like an event or a business or a fast food restaurant. Maybe he wants us to start seeing and treating the church like a family. And maybe right now in this season, we have a unique opportunity. We literally have no other option but to redefine church as a family. And so we don't have our big gatherings to lean on. We don't have church activities or church stuff to rely on. And the question I want to ask you is, will you be the family of Christ? Will you take someone out to a meal? Sundays are free now. Will you take someone out to a meal? Will you knit together? Will you watch TV shows together? Will you interact with one another? Would we be family once again, driving back to the central purpose, the central vision that Jesus always had for his church? And in this season, will we as a family love our city together? I want to read a quote from N.T. Wright. He says, "The early Christians did their best to live as an extended family, caring for each other in the way in which extended families did. They called each other brother and sister and really meant it. They lived and prayed and thought like that, children of the same father, following the same older brother, sharing goods and resources where need arose. When they talked about love, that's the main thing they meant, living as a single family, a mutually supporting community. The church must never forget that calling." What if calling each other brother and sister was more than a cliche and we actually lived like you're my brother or you're my sister? That's my challenge to you in this season, church. Would we love one another as if we were actually a family? And even though we might be apart and we might be distanced from one another, that we would find intentional ways. I'll close with this. I read an article this morning that just as important as social distancing is, we have to learn to replace the things that we're avoiding with other meaningful things, intentional things instead. And so even if we're not gathering in big gatherings, what will you do intentionally in place of that? Because we'll find if we're not intentional, 3 weeks out, if we're still stuck in our homes, we're going to find ourselves isolated, lonely, feeling disconnected. But what can we do intentionally in the place of social distancing? What can we do in place of the natural gathering space that we do on the regular now that it's disrupted? And so I want to challenge you, church, let's be intentional this season about creating belonging, about taking responsibility, and about loving our city as a family. Let's pray. God, we thank you for everyone who's streaming in live, everyone who's watching with their community groups, alone, with their family, in the comfort of their own homes and their offices, wherever they're at, God. We thank you, whoever's listening, God, that your spirit is there with them. And in this season, would you teach the church not just to be a great Sunday service, not just to be a great event, not just to be a great organization or a great business, but would you teach the church how to be a family? As Jesus hung on that cross, drew in Mary and John and set a new paradigm for how we're to relate to one another? Would we look upon one another and say, you're not just my church member, you're not just a community group member, you're not just a friend, you're not just an acquaintance, you're not just a co-laborer, you're my brother, you're my sister. And whatever you need, I want to be here for you. If your father, your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother is vulnerable, I want to be part of the solution. If anyone that you know is hurting, I want to be part of the solution. In this season, teach us what it means to be the family of God. And so all across, wherever people are at, I pray that you would activate a new sense of urgency, a sense of intentionality to create belonging, to take responsibility, and to activate love. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're in control, that we don't have to be afraid or anxious because you're in control. But God, at the same time, make us wise. Give us hearts of love that just don't think about ourselves, but be like Jesus, who even when he was suffering, he chose to look upon the needs of others. And in this season, even though we might not be vulnerable to death, give us eyes to see those who are. And let us love intentionally as the family of Christ. We love you, God. I pray that you would be with us throughout this week. Give us divine wisdom in how to live out this truth. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. We say, amen.